Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue. I know it seems like we've been in the book of Hebrews forever, but there's so much to glean from that book, and there's so much to learn, and we're about application. We're about not just gaining knowledge of the Word for the head, but this has to be applied. So we're focused on application. Amen?
Amen.
And so having an understanding of, the background of what's taking place and the true meaning and intent of these scriptures will shed light on how to apply it to your personal lives from day to day. So last week we were discussing in Hebrews chapter 5 how after Paul mentioned Melchizedek in verses 6 on up, he talks about how he, Christ, fulfilled the role or the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. He's already fulfilled the role of the order of Aaron when he presented himself as a sin offering, okay? But now we have to understand his role as our high priest today according to the order of Melchizedek. So Christ is our heavenly high priest. He already died for sins once for all. So the ministry that he fulfills today is according to the order of Melchizedek, and this we rarely get into. So Paul starts explaining. I'm getting a little feedback in one of the lines. I'm not sure which one. But he starts here. He explains how Melchizedek's role, how he became that high priest by going through the sufferings, his life, his sufferings, and his death and resurrection qualified him to be of the order of Melchizedek. And all that is the life, the process life of Christ, who would pour himself as the wine and make his body the broken bread after he went through. Because remember, he could not redeem us as God only. And he could not redeem us as a man who had not been processed to go through what God required of him. So his life, him being fully God, God had to come down and put on the body or the body of flesh. And not only that, he had to go through. Everything that he went through was ordained by God. And he had to go through it because it gave him a name above every name. He was already known as God, creator, but to be man's representative, he had to go through it and experience it without sin. That makes sense?
Amen.
Amen.
So this gave him a name above every name, okay?
Yes.
That at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow. Everything in heaven, everything in the earth, and everything under the earth, okay? So there's no problem that can go. He's beyond heaven. See, he's beyond the earth. There's no problem on earth that God cannot tend to.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? So everything that we encounter in this life, he as our heavenly high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, he makes intercession. He already know. He said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. But look at the intercession of Christ as according to the order of Melchizedek. Remember, he is going to pour himself out in our life because he's the process God who's gone through everything. And now he imparts his life through the broken bread, the bread and the wine. That's why we take the communion. We remember and that's his ministry to impart and give us life. Give us life as on a day-to-day basis. We have to learn to draw close and nigh unto him so he can pour his grace into us to give us the ability to live an effective Christian life here on earth.
Amen.
That's the purpose of, and rarely do we find Christians that are willing to go on through the problems and to the throne of God where we can find the grace to help in time of need. So, Christ prayed for Peter. He already made intercession. He already knew that the enemy was going to sift him. He already knew that Satan wanted to find Job. He already knew that. See, he knows. And so he makes intercession, and he says, I pray your faith fail not, but I have prayed your faith. See, it is faith in the right object that helps us to go through. So knowing him as our heavenly high priest and what he's already gone through and accomplished to give us the victory, It doesn't matter what I face. As long as I face it with him, I can go through it. And when I go through it, I have to learn that it's to terminate me. See, we want to run from the problem. We want to compromise with the problem. We want see, a lot of the peace that we have is just compromise peace. You see, it's peace that we get from compromising. We think it's the peace of God, but it's just peace because we compromised. We didn't want to go through it, so I'm going to settle with these folks. I'm going to settle with mankind. I'm going to settle with, the people on my job or whatever. I'm going to just settle and do what they say do so that I can have peace. That's not the peace that God wants us to have. The peace that God wants us to have is the peace that we have before we even encounter a problem. And this peace will stare down the enemy in the face, even with his most harsh threats. See this? This peace will not cause us to fold and buckle, but it causes us to stand in the power of his might. It causes us to be able to let the enemy see the expression of God and let the enemy see the authority of God in me. And that can only come as I'm crucified daily. So your problems and my problems happen to get me to depend upon the grace of God or the life of Christ that's to be imparted in my life. And this comes from our heavenly high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, who feeds me the bread and the wine. So we're seeing tonight that God deals with us based upon how we're eating. And this eating is not natural food, but he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what?
His word.
There you go. So the more we eat and drink of him, the more worship we render to God. And it's worship that satisfies God. And this worship is to enjoy him in every difficult situation. See this? This worship means that, Abraham, when I tell you to take your only begotten son, that you can still enjoy me going up to the mountain to where. You see, this? Most of us, we buckle and we fall and God, the Lord's like, if you love me, you trust me in it. And so this is where we're at tonight. We're trying to see that God's eternal plan of redemption is to, he intended to dispense himself into mankind. This is what the whole purpose was in the garden. God's plan wasn't to have to deal with sin, but God's initial purpose and plan was to dispense himself into mankind, the process God impart his life into us, and we have to depend upon him as our daily supply. Every day. So I don't look to my circumstance. I look to him no matter how difficult the things are. I don't make my problem God. I make him Lord over my problems. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
If he's Lord over me, then I can be Lord over my problems by faith. And this is what we want to see tonight. These Hebrew Christians were encouraged. See, this was the third warning. The first warning that they were given was the warning of drifting. And if y'all remember at the very beginning, they were going to drift away from the truth of God's word. Why? Because they were afraid of the threats from the Jewish people or the system that they come out of. So to alleviate pain, this is what I said earlier, to alleviate the persecution, they were willing to compromise with these people of the Jewish system, the old covenant people who were living their religious life based upon works and religious activity. So these Christians who had come out of that were doing fine up until persecution came. And this is us. We will do well until there's a problem, but the problem is used to reveal the area of our heart that we are not trusting. The areas of our heart where we are not dependent. See this? And so this is where he tells them, he warned them about drifting. The second warning was about disobedience. He warned them to enter into the rest. So they were not going to enter into his rest because they were afraid of what they saw. Remember when they wanted to enter into the land of Canaan? God told them the land was theirs. But because they saw the giants, what did they say? What did they do?
They grasshoppers.
Right. They said they were like grasshoppers. So they compared themselves to the problem instead of comparing the problem to God. This is what we do. We cannot let the problems overtake us. So because they refused to believe, to go into the land, there was a warning of disobedience. He told them to go and possess. They refused, so they wandered in the wilderness and dropped dead 40 years. See that? Now, notice these warnings keep progressing. So now he's warning them about maturing. They're refusing to go forward to progress towards maturity. And this is in Hebrews 5, verse 11, all the way through chapter 6, verse 20. He's talking about the warning of or the peril of being dull of hearing. This is what we were talking about last week. And it was a refusal to take what we've heard and act on it. Now, remember we said when Christ was in the wilderness hungry, had fasted, 40 days, what have you, and he was in the wilderness with Satan. And the environment was not conducive to providing him the things that he needed. You know, there were probably wild beasts and all other crap out there. But Christ trusted the Spirit of God in the midst of this. And as he was there, he continued, even though he was fully God, he was fully man, and he had to walk in obedience to God without using his powers as God. He had to walk trusting in the same Spirit that resides in us and allow God to put to death his own desires. See this? This is the example he set for us. So he was not dull of hearing. He acted on the word. So when he was tempted, unlike Adam and Eve, he didn't entertain Satan. He used the word to apply it to his situation. So this obedience to God's word is what progresses us to maturity in Christ. If I don't act on what I hear, I will not grow. See this? If we do not act on what we hear, we will not grow. And so we will stay at a state of I'm saved, but I am not progressing to do the will. Now, the initial will of God in the beginning with the Garden of Eden, his eternal plan was for man to eat and drink of God. And that's what the tree of life was about. This was his original intention. And in God's eternal plan, he intended to dispense himself into man to be man's everything. That's what God wanted for man. That man might what? Become his complete expression. That's why he told him, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, because it will be God ruling through man on earth. See this? This goal has never ceased. This intention of God never ceased. But sin came in to damage God's purpose. And he's still dealing with this. So when we become Christians, Satan does everything in his powers to make us religious. He does everything in his powers to hinder our progress towards maturity. He does everything in his powers. When God sowed good seed and the wheat came up, while men slept, the enemy sowed tares. You see this? Satan has a kingdom. God has a kingdom. And we must progress to maturity in the kingdom that God has called us to. Our kingdom is not of this world. That's what Christ said. Although he was king, the world did not embrace him as king, but those who were of God did. Excuse me. So we have to understand that the world, you're going to be rejected by the world. You're going to be rejected by family. You're going to be rejected by friends. But the one person that we should continue to follow is the path on the path of glory is the path towards Christ in rejection. Christ, even though he was rejected, the rejection never stopped him from fulfilling God's purpose. It just pushed him away from those who desired to have nothing to do with him. It pushed him towards more and more towards those and the areas that of the people that wanted him. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So the prideful and the religious, they pushed him away. They were after him. And so he refused to let them try to force him to be a king of their choosing. He escaped. So when we want to embrace Christ to be king the way we see things or we think things should be, and this is the problem with many of us in church, we have our own idea of, well, I'm your child, and you're going to deliver me, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that, and I'm a child of God, so what's that? I'm blessed and highly favored. What's that? And favor ain't fair. Y'all know these things that we use, the terminologies we come up with, the cliches we come up with, and God said, that ain't me. No, you got to be terminated. You got to be. And so we become prideful and lifted up. And we saw last week in Matthew 13, he said they were dull of hearing because their hearts were fat. They were prideful. They were full of themselves. They were full of religion. They were full of their own point of view. And he said, you can't hear. You're dull of hearing. Now, before we read the scriptures, dull of hearing just simply means that they were slow to act on what they heard. They were slow in responding to the gospel. So if Paul came in and preached the rudiments or the elementary things of Christ, they never acted on it. So he says, I have to feed you milk again. Because if you were truly a babe, you would take the sincere milk of God's word and grow. That's what we read last week in 1 Peter, right? And they did not take it and grow. But he says, strong meat belongs to those who have, by reason of use, exercise. See? They applied. They allowed the word of God to penetrate their hearts and their lives, and they applied the word, the truth, to their circumstances. And by applying it, meaning that they walk in obedience despite the difficulty. They walked in obedience despite the hardship. They didn't care about the ridicule. They didn't care about the persecution. They didn't care about what the people thought of them. See, their lives were not important. But what was important was that they progressed towards maturity. And that's what the woman with the issue of blood was about. She needed to be healed. And her focus was not about the crowd. Her focus was not about those doctors. They had disappointed her. But she pressed. You see this? There has to be a pressing. We have to get past everything that and every peril that happens in our lives to get beyond it. See, we've got to get beyond sight.
Right.
Get beyond feelings and emotions and get to Christ. He will allow his virtue to flow, and that is him dispensing his life in our life to bring healing. You see?
Amen.
He'll bring healing that those hurt feelings and those disappointments and those feelings of rejection that God has to, that's life. That's what we encounter in this life. So in this life, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. The only way we can be of good cheer is if we continue to progress forward. And don't be dull or slow to respond to the truth that you know. Act on it by faith. That's what Abraham did. He acted when he heard in Genesis 14 that Lot had been captured. He responded by faith, didn't take into account he only had 318 men. He didn't go and count and say, well, let me see, let me calculate. He trusted God, and because there was faith operating in his life, he responded. He moved. He acted. You see this? And by acting, Melchizedek was in the background. We don't see him, but he made intercession. If you read the scriptures before, you see where Abraham lifted his hands towards heaven in prayer and in worship to the heavenly God. And Melchizedek made intercession, already knowing what was going to happen. See, we get all bent out of shape, but God already knows what's going to happen.
Amen.
And Abraham trust, he just moved by faith and acted. David moved by faith and didn't care that Goliath was twice his or three times his size. He didn't care. He didn't take into account. But trusting God, he walked because there was the expression of God in his life, the character, and he could walk in the authority. If there is no character and expression of God in our life on a day-to-day basis, then we cannot walk in the authority of God. See this? They walked in the authority because there was the expression. God had terminated them. God had put to death some things in their lives. You see? And as we walk towards maturity, this is what it takes, not just hearing the word and quoting it, but it takes us hearing it. And Lord, when a situation comes, how many of us actively seek the word to know how to apply it?
Amen.
We don't live by bread alone, but by every word. And then he says, Satan, it is written.
Yes.
See, it becomes a rhema word when I can take the word of God and apply it to my situation. See that? And I get, oh, wow.
Yeah.
So he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. And that word translates to rhema, every word of God. You see that? So it becomes rhema when we apply it, not just me quoting it, not just me naming it and claiming it, but it has. I have to take possession of it and make it my own.
Yes. Amen.
And had Adam and Eve done that in the beginning, see, had they wanted God more than they wanted to be wise and like God in their own strength, then they would have. We would have avoided this fall. Amen.
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 All right, so let's go. Any questions? I know I was long. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry.
Good.
Amen.
Any
That's
questions?
Right. Amen. I just like that part where you say God has to terminate us. That terminate
yes.
means we got to give up our whole life belongs to Him.
Yes,
and
ma'am.
And we don't have nothing. It's none of us, but all of Him. I just like that term, terminate.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So, Sister Cherry, on that note, we're going to start at, just to recap, we'll start in Hebrews 5, verse 11 and through 14.
Okay. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when... Okay.
So we just said dull of hearing, just to recap, was a refusal to act on what we've heard. So like we said, if in circumstances, we refuse to take the word and apply it. And that's all dull of hearing. It means we keep hearing and hearing and quoting and quoting and getting knowledge, head knowledge. See, God doesn't want us to just get knowledge. It's not about just gaining head knowledge, but that knowledge has to become experiential. Knowledge I gain through experience, but many times we don't want to go through the experience. We just want to get the head knowledge because our heart's fat or full of pride, and we want it makes us look good. That's not what it's about.
Amen.
It's not about getting studying just to know. It's about knowing things because of my experience with God, and most of the time that's how scriptures become a part of you and I. It's not me taking and trying to memorize things, but it's me through experience. Strong meat belongs to those who, through experience, take the word and apply the word and learn to discern. See that? So it's not me quoting and learning this through memorization. It's me through experience coming to know it because I had a chance to apply it.
Amen.
I had a chance to see the word, and I applied it, and I gained understanding through that experience, and now I go higher in my growth, my maturing in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's keep going.
For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat.
Okay, so we see that these Christians, these Hebrew Christians, had gained the word, had the primary or rudiment understanding of the word of God. Like we said, you cannot build words unless you understand and know your ABCs. You cannot learn to do advanced math unless you know how to the basics of counting, one through ten or what have you, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we have the elementary things, the ABCs down, the one and the numbers one through ten, what have you, and we build from there, right?
Man.
What happened? They kept getting the elementary things over and over because they refused to take it and apply it. So they kept going to church, hearing the same doctrine. Jesus died for our sins. Nothing wrong with this. Don't think I'm demeaning this, because this is the foundation we have to build upon. The church is about building. And God lays the foundation, and the foundation is Christ and the cross. And Paul said that he laid the foundation. Be careful how you build thereupon. See? So the foundation was laid, but how were they building? What had they built upon it? What were they doing? Were they going forward? Were they progressing? No, they would continue to, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for forgiving me and washing away my sins. And they had the rudiments and the elementary things of Christianity, but that's all they had. And they were on the verge. They didn't even apply the truth of that to their day-to-day living and grow. See this? He says, for when because of the time you ought to be teachers, meaning they had heard it, they had the truth, a babe, a sincere babe, it's not against babes, but a babe that sincerely grasps the word of God will take the milk and grow. When you give a newborn baby, he comes out of his mom, he gets milk, right? Her breast milk. And that milk has been processed through the mom's body so that baby can take it and apply it or drink it or have nourishment in his life, in his body. That's how that child grows, right? From there, he has to keep taking that milk, and he gets on more solid food as he grows. But he has to start with the milk. These folks had gotten the rudiments. It says, you have need again for someone to teach you what the rudiments of the beginning of the oracles of God are, and have become those who have need of milk and not of solid food. So Paul had many things to explain about the ministry and everything that God or Christ had to offer. See, he wanted them to progress. Same thing, he wanted them to progress past the brazen altar. When we enter into the gate, accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have to go past that brazen altar, which they put the lamb upon, to get acceptance. Then they progress to the brazen, that was the altar, and then they progress to the laver where they will wash, the priest will wash his hands and feet, and when he looked, he saw a reflection of himself in the water. That's the word of God cleansing us. Then you have to progress to the holy place, and we said that the door of the holy place was a screen. And it had the works of the curious, the same works that was on the veil inside and the same works that was on the door of the gate. It was on that screen, which represented the cross. So everything is building upon faith in the cross. It progress. We have to learn to enjoy Christ as we progress. Everything about the altar represented Christ and his death. To the brazen laver, see, that was built upon the cross. The Spirit of God in us, the Word of God, will wash us as faith. See, it all builds upon the cross. You see what I'm saying? So entering into the holy place was based upon that curtain, the work of the cross. And God has to screen everything. It was called a screen. And anything that God did not want to enter was screened out. So before you could enter into that, you had to be screened. God had to purify you. Y'all understand? You had to go through the altar, the laver, and then boom, there's more screening. Once you entered in, then there was the revelation with the lamp stand. There was a table of showbread, which was the bread, Christ, the bread of life, right? All of that, if you look at the outer court, which was outside of the tabernacle, outside of the holy place, even though the brazen laver was there, which represented the cross, and the laver, which was the washing of the word, even though there was there outside of that, you got natural light. But as you went in, you got the light from the candlestick, okay? As you got to the throne of God, you got Shekinah glory. So even though you're getting the light of the word of God from the lamp and the bread, as you progress, you're at the throne of God where you're actually in the presence. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So our maturing, and inside the Ark of Testimony or Ark of the Covenant, there was some more bread, and it was called hidden manna. You see what I'm saying? So there's a level of progression that everybody that's outside of the, that's in the courtyard, they're not going to get the revelation that those who are in the holy place, in the most holy place, will get. You see what I'm saying? It depends on your progressing, and your progressing and my progressing depends on our eating and drinking. See what I'm saying? God used the analogy of eating and drinking to relate to us symbolically how we have to enjoy Christ as we're progressing in this life. So at the very beginning, eating and drinking is just us embracing the imparted life of Christ, the process Christ. Everything that he did and accomplished on earth when he lived, the sufferings, the crucifixion, the false accusation, all that stuff, and then death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Everything in that, every aspect, there's so much we can have. Because remember, he's bringing many sons up to glory. Our condition, our position is that we're right with God, but our condition is that we still need to be worked upon. So he has to bring our condition up to the reality of our position, right with God, righteousness. See, and this is what he's saying here in verse 12. He says, you have become those who have need of milk and not of solid food. Verse 13, keep going, Sister Cherry.
For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby.
Okay. So you see this? Everyone that uses milk, because milk is not meant for us to just stay there. It's meant for us to mature and progress. Nothing wrong with milk being a babe in Christ. But being saved for 5, 10, 15, 20 years and hearing just the same old thing, going through the same motion of church and religious activity, and there is no change or application of the word of God, he says you're inexperienced. You just know the rudiment, the first rudiments, the primary things of the word. That's what he's saying. You understand Jesus died for your sin. You understand the cross. You have need of the cross. But how are you building your salvation experience? How are you applying the truth where you're mature, you're progressing towards the throne of God and maturing? So what Paul was accusing them of, he says, of regression. They were failing to advance. So the problem is that these topics, it belongs to the category of strong food, not milk. In other words, they need to be developed. They need to develop spiritually in order to show ability in teaching instead of being retaught the same things over and over again. So these weren't new believers. It says if they were new baby believers, their ability to understand would be excusable, but they weren't. They had been saved for a long time, and they were still stuck on the same rudiments of the scriptures. So the milk of the word, it refers to, let's say, what Jesus did on the earth, his birth, his life, his teaching, his death, his burial, his resurrection. The meat of the word refers to what Jesus Christ is now doing in heaven. Do we ever hear about the ministry that Christ is doing now in heaven on our behalf? Do we hear about how he came presenting himself as the bread and wine, not going to God to offer sacrifice? See, we hear that, how he fulfilled the role as the Aaronic priesthood, according to the Aaronic priesthood. But do we hear about him and his role as Melchizedek? Y'all help me out. Y'all hear? Do we hear about how he ministers to us today as in the role of Melchizedek?
No.
You rarely hear about it, right?
That's right.
So this is what he's saying. So strong, he said, I have much to say about Melchizedek and how and your life, but you're not mature enough to handle it. So everyone that used milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So the word of righteousness, now you hear, when we look at this, the word of righteousness, we see how it's dealing with right living, right being, right doing. What pleases God? What is the ways that, y'all, you understand, we always asking God to do stuff for us, but have we taken the time out to understand what pleases God?
Amen.
And he's saying, if you're not experienced in the those that's on milk, they're not experienced in the word of righteousness. They just know the rudiments, the beginning. And that's what Judaism was. He's talking to these Hebrew Christians who were contemplating going back into Judaism. And he's like, if you go back to the first principles, that you've been unskillful, all that pointed to a coming Redeemer. Everything that they did in the Jewish system was pointing to what Christ would do in types and shadow. But when we get to the New Testament, it points to the reality. Behold, the Lamb of God. See that? John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He didn't say, behold, the bullocks and the lambs and the turtle doves that cover sin. No. He said, behold, the Lamb. And Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. He's done that. He's done that, and we rely on that. See, when we sin, Christ don't have to go and die on the cross again. We just have to repent, go to the cross, and repent based upon what he's done. Turn totally from it and head in the right direction towards Christ.
Amen.
See this? So what these Christians were doing, they was going to church, Judaism, all these years, people in Judaism, just all they did was just the same religious sacramental service, day in, day out. How many of us just go through the motions of church and religious activities, day in? We got everything down. We know what time they're going to do whatever. We got our order on the program. I remember those days. Yeah, okay, now we're going to have the what song? You sing all these processional songs, then you get to the sermonic song. We had that scheduled down. There was no room for God to come in.
Amen.
We had it down to the T. We knew what was going to happen, right? But God said, where is there room for me? Where is my, I'm God. I'm the head of the church. Yes, ma'am.
And it seems as though when Christ went short, we pushed him out because
yes,
we going by our program.
Yes, we get looking at the clock, and the closer we got to 1 o'clock and the pastor was preaching longer, you start yawning and we start clearing our throats. So, but that was, see, that's just formality. We want the reality. We want Christ to show up, right? We want him to lead us. We want him to give us the reality of his spirit and his life so that we can live this life to the fullest. So the milk of the word refers to what Jesus did on earth, his birth, his life, his teaching, his death, his burial, and resurrection, and all the things, right? The meat of the word refers to what Jesus Christ is now doing in heaven. And we'll see this in Hebrews chapter 7 when we deal with the ministry of Melchizedek further. Yes, ma'am. Okay. So he says, let me keep going. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See? It means complete maturity. All believers are to make a proper use of what they know. So you either use it or lose it. So we're not just coming here on the Bible study line just to hear teaching. We're to hear the word in order to know how to apply it, right?
Right.
So my translation says in verse 14, but solid food is for the full grown, who because of practice have their faculties exercised for discriminating between both good and evil. Satan is very clever in this world system, and a lot of things we don't see is because our senses have not been exercised by reason of use to discriminate or discern between good and evil, okay? Because you can have You can do good things, but it comes from an evil heart of unbelief. You see this? You can be a nice person and smile, but if it's natural and it's not, like we said earlier, your life has not been terminated. I don't care how much good we do. If it's not in the resurrected life of Christ, it means nothing to God. It means that you and I are not allowing him, his work, to take place in our life to bring us to maturity where we can see the good and evil in this world system. A lot of us can't see the evil behind governments, behind politicians, behind there's a corrupt agenda, people who rule behind the rulers, if that makes sense. See, a lot of that we can't see because our senses have not been exercised or we're not applying truth. God will strip away the blinders, the scales from our eyes so we can see properly. Some of us are still seeing according to the natural ability, according to the natural man. And God has only by progressing on the milk of God's word and going to stronger foods can we understand the word of righteousness. See this? And we were talking about the word of righteousness. It's the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of God. Just because I'm a Christian does not mean that I am operating in a state of where I'm approved of God in my daily living. Some of us as Christians continue to do certain things and have bad habits, even though it may seem good, like it's something minor, but in the eyes of God, it prevents us from going on to maturity. See this? In our eyes, it may seem minor because we compare ourselves with others, but in the eyes of God, he says, grace, I've given you the grace to go on. I've given you the grace whereby you can stand. I've given you the grace whereby you will be able to go through any obstacles. And I remember going through sickness or what have you, and I'm like, Lord, get me out, get me out. Lord, get me out. But see, when I become a child of God or a servant of God, I serve his purposes. And not understanding that, it took that situation to get my perspective right. See? So I had to learn how to align my way and my views according to God's way. So I read something before, and it says that we think, you know, prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us, and we change things. Because as we grow and mature in God, we're getting the mind of God. See this? We're being changed, and he's putting his desire. In Philippians 2 and 12 and 13, it says he puts or gives us his desire and his will. So now I start praying according to, so God changes me to get the mind of God, and now I pray according to the will of God, and it changes things. So God, when we praying about circumstances and situations, see maturing or pressing onward and towards Christ causes me to be changed. I start thinking like Christ. The way I used to think according to the world system, it start falling off. It's not me and my own strength. Well, I can't do this, and I got to be this way, and I got to act holy because I'm – no, you do it because it's a natural response. And this is the resurrected life of Christ coming forth after I've been nailed. See, as I've been put to death, I'm in the way of God revealing himself the way he wants to reveal himself in me. I'm in the way because God can't get past my thoughts, my biases, my opinions, my doctrines, my belief system. All of that, the natural man has to be totally transformed. And the only way for me to be transformed, I have to keep progressing, not going backwards to milk, but going forward to the meat of God's word, maturing, becoming complete. Amen?
Amen.
Any questions before we go to chapter 6, verse 1?
Yeah.
Okay. So as we go to chapter 1 of Hebrews 6, I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 1, let's start reading there, Sister Cherry.
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God.
All right. So remember, he's telling these Christians, these Hebrew Christians, remember, they want to go backwards, right? So he's saying, if you want to progress and be mature in the things of God, he says, let's leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And that's the first principles we talked about. Remember? So the Old Testament pointed to Christ as the centerpiece in types and shadow. So he says, let us go on unto perfection. Now, we should be going on in the New Testament. We still need the old, because the two works to get, they work together. But we have to understand that Christ fulfilled everything that the Old Testament pointed to him as far as types and shadows. So we have to go on, just like these Hebrew Christians realize, hey, why am I in Judaism? They're still talking about a sin offering to cover my sin. When Christ came and he took away sin, he nailed it. You see that? He redeemed us. So why are we still, so they realize Judaism isn't where we need to be. All this stuff is talking about a future Christ. He's already come. So he's saying, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again, what? The foundation of repentance from dead works. And this goes back to the Jewish Christians trying to go back to the old sacrificial system. Okay? And of faith towards God. And it refers to faith towards God in the realm of the Old Testament way, which God will not accept now, in as much as Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
Of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment.
Okay. So understand here, it says that all of this has reference to the Old Testament, the doctrine of washings. Remember, they had the brazen laver, and they had to go through the washings and all that stuff. All of this is according to the Old Testament system, sacrificial system. Okay? So the laying on of hands goes back to the, it says here, the Levitical offerings of the Old Testament. When the person brought the animal for sacrifice, he had to lay his hands on the head of the innocent victim, confessing his sins. And of the resurrection of the dead. All of this goes back to the doctrine of the Old Testament, which was incomplete, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the true meaning, this resurrection of the dead, it dealt with Christ resurrecting after the cross. And the last one was of eternal judgment. So in the Old Testament, the Lord was looked at more so as a judge than anything else. Remember, they would do something and the earth would open up and they'd drop dead and they'd fall into the earth. But since the cross, he is looked more as the Savior. See, we're in the dispensation of grace. There is an eternal judgment, but right now the dispensation we're in with the church age is that of grace. God says today, while it is today, harden not your heart. He stands with outstretched arms daily, but there's going to come a time where it's going to be harder. See this? And if we don't accept him while it is today, then eternal judgment awaits. Still got you, he's still the same God, but because of his son and this dispensation we're in, he's extending grace. Still the same God of the Old Testament. What he didn't like then, he doesn't like now. But because of the blood and the grace of Christ, it stands in the gap. You see this?
Yes.
Okay, keep going, verse 3.
And this will we do if God permit.
Okay, it says, in other words, if we don't do this, it refers to going on to perfection of Christ. The results will be disastrous. Okay? So we have to go on. We have to be, the only way to be perfected is to go on and see Christ in the midst, see the, understand the aspects of Christ And everything that he was pointing to in types and shadow, we have to take it and apply it daily. See, the Bible says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So every day, I don't care how disastrous and how big the problem may seem and appear, I have to keep looking. And I know it sounds easier said than done, but it's a practice of consecration where you allow yourself to be totally consecrated to God, meaning set your face like a flint. It said that the Lord Jesus had to set his face like a flint, like a rock, to do the will of God. You're going to have everything around you, everything in you, to try to stop you and I from going on and being perfected, being matured. That's what it means. The word of God will do his part, but he needs us to work with him. He needs us to trust him, because if I'm not willing to go forward, then he can't force me. He's not a tyrant or a force. He's not a totalitarian ruler where he forces his way on people. God waits. He says, whosoever will, let him what?
Come.
See that? Amen. So we have to be willing, and God waits, even if it takes a while, till we become willing. And sometimes some of us go through a lot of hardship and hard knots and what have you, right? And failure is most of the time the best teacher, because it takes those failures to get me to go forward, to realize I can't do it.
Mr. Peterkin?
Yes, ma'am.
Excuse me. That just like you're trying to get people to go to church and, you know, minister to them and tell them the right thing from the wrong. But if they don't want to go, they're not going.
Right.
You just have to keep praying and talking to them. But until they get ready to go for themselves, they're not going.
Right. Amen. So this is why you have to preach the truth, live the truth. And most of the time people see our lives and they are compelled or they are repelled. They either are compelled by our life or they're repelled by it. Now you put that mosquito repellent on, and what do the mosquitoes do? If you got that repellent, they ain't coming near you, right? So we don't want to repel folks. And a lot of times we get to repel. We thinking we're doing the will of God, but we repel, causing people like, I ain't want nothing to do with them. They say they're Christian, but I see this, I see that. You see? But we want to compel them through our lives, right? By walking in a bit. And sometimes you don't have to really say anything. People will come because they see that you stood in the most difficulty. You stood in the when you went through some trials and tribulations, and you stood allowing God to be life, the resurrected life to come forth out of you, where you didn't show up, but the life of Christ did. And people are looking, and when they see that, they'll come.
Amen.
When
Amen.
They see that, or when there's an opportunity and you go through and they hear and say you talking or whatever, they'll hear your testimony, or they'll hear or see your life, and they will be compelled. Just like the woman at the well, she told her testimony based upon what Christ had done, and the people heard her. And then when they heard her testimony, they said, no longer do we want to hear you. We want to go to him for ourselves. Our lives and testimony should cause people to want to run to him, not our church,
Amen.
Not our religious organizations. I mean, it's okay to have people to do that, but that shouldn't be the first thing that they run to.
Amen.
They should want Christ. And in wanting Christ, then they may want to go to a religious facility or a local church. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So, very good point. So we'll go back here in verse 4. So he says, this we will do if God permits. We will go on to maturity, right?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 4.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost.
Okay. Keep going.
And we have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come.
Keep going, Sister Jerry. I'm sorry.
Okay. If they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.
Okay. So here, excuse me, here we see that he's saying, now these folks, he's talking to believers, right?
Mm-hmm.
We get this scripture mixed up from time to time. And so he said, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. So we know we're talking to believers, right? Then he says, and have tasted the good of the word and the powers of the age to come. And yet have fallen away to renew themselves again unto repentance, crucifying again for themselves the Son of God and putting him to an open shame. Now, let me read the notes on this, and then my time probably almost up. It says, those who have once enlightened, have been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come have already laid the foundation. See that? At that time, at the time they believed, they laid the foundation. But if they fall away and turn back, there is no need for them to lay the foundation again. There is only the need to go on, to be brought on to perfection and to maturity. There is no need for them to repeat repentance, because it's impossible for them to renew themselves unto repentance. So verse 1 indicates that it is not needed. Verse 4 said that it is impossible, and it show it is not right. So what they're saying is, remember, he's telling them to go on to perfection. So he's saying, okay, yeah, you are contemplating going back to Judaism and all this and that, but there's no need for you to go back to the initial salvation. And you know, I've seen people when they make mistakes and they sin and they say they got to get saved all over again. And they keep doing this. Every time they sin, they do that whole process all over again. No, going on to perfection, he says, hey, leave all that stuff behind. Don't worry about repenting from starting all over again and giving your life. The foundation was laid. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened and been partakers and have tasted of the good and yet have fought, if you fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance. If you do that, you're crucifying Christ all over again. That's what he's saying. That's what that scripture is saying. But we've misinterpreted saying that it's impossible. Somebody, they've fallen away and there's no way that God can bring them back to repentance. No. He's saying you can't go back. It's impossible. You've already accepted Christ. He's already been crucified for you. So don't go back and relay the foundation on top of the foundation. You've already tasted of it. See this? So he says, and yet have fallen away to renew themselves unto repentance. If you try to do that, you're going to crucify Christ all over again, putting him to open shame. Y'all see that?
Yeah.
He's saying you don't have to redo that all over again. What do you do? See, Christ already was crucified. You turn from that era of your way. And that's what repentance is. You're turning from the error of your way and you pick up where you left off. Don't go back talking about, I got to go. Oh, I got to go and give my life again and do all that stuff again. He said, no. This is why you're in the predicament you're in. You are not taking the rudiments and the principle of God's word and applying it to your life and grow. When you fail, when we fail, now you think about it, y'all seen them start construction work on buildings and stuff, right? And oftentimes, for whatever reason, when they have to lay the foundation first. If that building, they start building it up, and that building project, they get the sides up and they get the roof, but then for whatever reason they have to stop, do they go and tear down the foundation again and start all over?
No.
No, they pick up where they would.
Started.
Yes. When you and I fail God, I don't care where you were and at what state, when you fail God, you pick up where you left off. You don't start all over again and go through these. Some churches have you go through all these backwards flips and these different things and tell you, and all they're doing is causing you to crucify Christ anew. You pick up where you left off. If I said, he said, he that is spiritual, restore a brother. When you restore someone, you don't take them back and start all over again. They pick up where they left off.
Amen.
Y'all see what I'm saying? If I fail God today, I don't start back over and say, okay, I got to give my life again and start back. No. If I repent, turn to the Lord, I pick up with my teaching. I pick up and let the Lord apply the truth of God's word to where I am the day that I fell off. I pick up where I left off. Y'all see what he's saying?
Yes.
We're not to, he said, it's impossible. If you done gave your life to Christ and you fail, and we're going to fail. Don't be going back trying to start all over again.
Right.
Don't go back and try to lay the foundation of the rudiments of the world, of the Bible. You pick up where you left off. And I think my time is up. Yep, I am. It's up. Time go by fast, huh?
Yeah. Amen.
Okay, we're going to take questions and comments. So those on the line, just hold on, and we'll get to those in a second. But we want to thank everybody for tuning in tonight. We appreciate you taking the time out of your busy schedules. And we pray that we said some things that will help you see the truth of God's word. Take what we've said, study it out for yourself, and see the meaning and get the understanding of the word and the truth of God's word so that you can know how to grow. Remember, strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use have exercised. See, we have to exercise the use of God's word. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.